Well, thank you, ladies. I often say this, but special music is that opportunity to be reflective. And I think as we reflect on Mr. Grinnell's sermonette about applying the Word of God, I also reflect about the card that Mr. Garnett read. And you realize that each of our lives has an impact, and that impact, as we reflect on it, can have, you know, good influences, as we heard in the lessons from the sermonette, or bad influences. And God's word applied can lead us and keep us in the right way. I'm mindful of the impact of music. This week I was out in South Bend, Indiana, at the Consumer Institute briefly, and the buzz in music educators is how significant the research is for improving your learning abilities by playing an instrument. So a plug for Dr. Hoover's profession, but we now know this, and studies continue to put forward the mental abilities. It's the only activity that actually goes across both left and right brain. And school districts are starting to recognize this. The Chula Vista School District in Southern California down here has reinstituted K-8 music because of this tremendous impact. So when we're listening to music, we have some impact, but if you want to have more impact on your mental acumen, you have to play it. Thank you, ladies. They're the sharp ones. So, well, you got a handout. Did we hand out the handout yet? Oh, we got the handouts. Okay. Can't do this sermon without the handout. Because as you reflect on applying God's word, one of the things that I've been doing, so I kind of keep myself on track about what I'm going to speak on next, is I'm trying to go through all the fundamentals of belief and give a sermon on each one of them. And so I'm down to this one, the Sabbath day. And what I do when I start to do this, I take the fundamental and I put it in outline form on one page, because linear gives you one view and a mind map gives you a little different view. It lets you have a feeling for what is being taking place. And what you're going to see on this outline are, in black, you will see all the items and the topics representing the scriptures that come from the actual fundamental statement. And then in the other colors, you'll see some comments that I've added in from the Sabbath Rest booklet. And the reason for that is, you know, when you outline something, you sometimes realize that perhaps some area is a little low on scripture or emphasis, if I can use that term. And so I didn't use all of the 65 or 70 pages in the Sabbath Rest booklet to add in here, but I thought, and in the fundamental statement, you can't actually cover every element of a topic, but often you make sure you have the essentials. And so today you can see that we have a plethora of scriptures, which we're not going to do. That's the reason for the handout. You can have take something away. But we are going to jump across this page a little bit. We're going to start with the when. Then I've got some interesting comments to make about when the Sabbath was created and who created the day. In the center of the page, we'll go across and briefly talk about why. And then we'll jettison across to the left side of the page and talk about how to observe the Sabbath. And we'll come down and make some comments about the continuation and the future observance. So that's kind of where we're going. But let's talk a minute about when. The Sabbath was created at the beginning of creation, and it's an integral part of the created world. We see that from the Bible. But I have a quote for you on the back, and it's number A. If you read it, I've read a new book recommended, referred to me by Dr. John Carlick in Bakersfield. It's a very interesting read, and it's In the Beginning We Misunderstood, Interpreting Genesis 1 in its Original Context by Miller and Soden. And they make this comment on page 53. I highlighted it for you. But a creation week was a necessary framework in order for there to be a Sabbath, in order for God to declare time to be holy so he could call people to the regular observance of rest and worship that might make our lives more meaningful. Found that, what a wonderful statement. They went on to make a few other statements. that I think are good for us to understand when we talk about when the Sabbath was created and why Moses writes about it in the way he does in Genesis. Realize, I think we must, that Genesis is written for a reason and for a purpose. The children of Israel have been captive. They've been down in Egypt. They've been under a different government, a different authority, for almost 430 years. They come out of this land, and they, over that time period, just so we're clear, that is Jamestown, 1603, 2016, okay? You get the point? The first major settlement in the United States was 400 and some years ago. That's how long the children of Israel were in Egypt. Over that 400 years, just like 400 years, we as a people in the United States, the Israelites in Egypt had absorbed a culture and the meaning, its education, its concepts about where and how the world came from. And so now Moses proceeds to talk about things from a little different perspective to correct their understanding. Soden and Miller go on to make a few other comments that I will read to you. It says here, you notice throughout Genesis 1 and 2, for example, that it will use the concept, the generations of. These are called the toldoths. The structure shows that one of Moses' major purposes was to make clear to the people of God their identity, from whom they descended, and that was all the way back to creation of life itself. They further comment, page 61, they say, by the end of Israel's 400 years sojourn in Egypt, the people seem not to know that they either have a calling or that they have a land to call their own. They need reconnected with their God and their land. At the same time, they need to filter out all of the false concepts of both God and the world that they most likely soaked up in Egypt. Our topic today is the Sabbath, an opportunity to reconnect. They make another further comment, just a few of these that I provide and offer to you as background. And this is our clue to the immediate circumstances of Israel, they continue, and the crying need for the book of Genesis. It was written for the people of God after their exodus from Egypt to reacquaint them with the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with his calling to their national life, giving them a purpose to bring a blessing to the nations, the authors add postscript, and a future in a land, parenthetically, the physical platform from which they show the nations the source of their blessing, God, and they reference Genesis chapter 12. They further make this comment. Genesis presents God resting on the seventh day, blessing and sanctifying that day to show his completion and satisfaction with creation and his sole authority over it. The Egyptian story recounts the Ptah, resting in a job well done while all the other gods come to him in contentment, satisfaction at his provision for them. Ptah completed all creation in one day, not seven. Ptah did not bless a day or sanctify it. In fact, every day reenacts Ta's creation. By contrast, Genesis presents to us, for Israel, creation is not reenacted daily. It was done once with a goal in mind. I think these authors really capture something significant. The Sabbath, the plan of God. We are the object of God's affection and purpose and plan from the beginning, we insert. The authors write, the cyclical view from Egypt repeated as the first occasion, which showed that the daily rising of the sun reenacted creation, becomes in Genesis in the beginning, which portrays creation as the initial act with that goal in mind. History becomes linear and the goal oriented thus. Rest with their God on the seventh day in celebration of and satisfaction with God's work. The seventh day became for Israel a commitment to God as Lord and an opportunity to imitate and reference his independence from creation and dependence on the God who created it. They further make this statement. Israel was to celebrate the rule of God in their lives by imitating their Creator at work and rest each week. In their making of time and their struggle to survive for 6 days every week, they find rest in the submission to God's rule, and they experience His provision by faith, the Sabbath rest. This weekly respite from the daily grind, presents a dramatic shift from the daily conquest of the sun god over chaos, His rebirth each morning, and the daily grind of uncertainty in Egyptian daily life. Each day in Egypt was a self-contained creation account with no certainty of the next. Israel, however, could live in the hope of God as the singular and sovereign Creator who does not struggle to survive. Instead, He has absolute reign over creation, a sovereignty that gave them confidence in the future. The week gave them an ongoing object lesson, not of creation and struggle, but of their tie to their Creator and their confidence for blessing in His work on their behalf. The Sabbath was given to Israel and thus mankind, I love that phrase, to tie them to their Creator with a confidence of His work in their lives. That, I think, is a significant way to interpret Genesis and its purpose for giving the Sabbath and underscoring why God wanted it, to give us a connection to Him as that divine Creator. I found it fascinating. I hope you did too, as a piece of background, as we talk about the Sabbath day as a major doctrinal belief that we have and hold from the Scriptures. So let's go over and look at Mark. With that in mind, look at Mark chapter 2, verse 28. What does it say? In the word that Mr. Grinnell encouraged us to put into use, which we do. We are a community. We are a set of believers who believe in 6 days of work and in resting the Sabbath to tie us to our Creator, to remind us, as the author said, of God's purpose in doing something. We are that purpose that God has in mind. Notice it says in Mark 2, chapter 28, "Therefore the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." This is the basic building block that is continued throughout the New Testament, that this is where they pick up. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not reinstituted. Jesus is the champion, the Lord of it. What? From the beginning. The very essence and the structure that God provided Israel as they came out of Egypt was linked to creation. And now the New Testament claims that our Savior is the Lord of that day, because you cannot separate God from His creation. And God created the day to tie you and I to His very plan and purpose. Look over. You know, you see it on the reference. I won't reference those other scriptures under who created the day, but let's skip over to the third one of why the Sabbath was made and go back one verse. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, it says, "The Sabbath," and He said to them, meaning Jesus, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Jesus had a little adjusting to do, just as the children of Israel had a little adjusting to do when they left Egypt. And God needed to retie them to His original purpose, that they were the object of His affection for the purposes of showcasing to the world what people who adhere to the book, who live by the book, would be accomplished through the power, the love, and the care and kindness of God. Jesus has to adjust the first century view that they weren't upholding to only what they could not do. Jesus was saying, you are connected to Me and God by the Sabbath, and it was made for you as a tool. It was made to regenerate you, to replenish you, to connect you to the God, to give you a purpose and a plan, that there is not just toil, but there is a plan and a future. To me, that's what it says. We find the elements of this in Exodus chapter 20, right? In Deuteronomy 5, in the giving of the Ten Commandments. What is the essential middle element of the commandments? The 10. It is the Sabbath, right? It is to keep it holy. It is what? Because it says, for in 7 days the Lord made the heaven and earth. Once again, the linkage was back to why? That these things aren't independent silos, elements of belief, that they are a part of the all-knowing, all-loving God from the beginning. That he has the sovereignty over creation and he has the ability to bring us through this creative process. It is a reminder we see in the notes under why. The remembrance of delivery from bondage. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. I'll read it. Deuteronomy 5, it's a great lesson. It's a great typology the Sabbath brings for us. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by the outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What did we read in the scripture reading? Let's turn over briefly to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, I was reflecting on it when the ladies were doing the special music. I hearken to that because, you know what I mean? The special music has a role in service, okay? It's not just about appreciating the piece. It's reflective. Can you use the moment to reflect on the tempo of life? And that's what God is saying about the Sabbath. It gives you an opportunity to reflect on the tempo of life. What has happened the previous week? What's happened in the previous days? Where life is going? You see, the one thing that I'll interject here is look in Psalm 91. It says, I say to the Lord, he is my refuge. My God, in him will I trust. These things in life take reflection or you miss the lessons. What happened in Egypt, okay, is remember that Pharaoh would go out on the edge of the Nile and he would look east in the morning. And he would raise his hands. And if Pharaoh didn't go out to raise his hands, maybe the underworld had succeeded and life would not continue as they know it, and the sun would not rise as he lifted his hands to restore the life that was embroiled and in turmoil every night. The God we serve, Moses says, is not in turmoil. He created light and darkness. He created things out of nothingness. Out of the waters of the deep. All these are elements of what the Egyptians believed. And Moses is bringing them forward to say that God supersedes that. And we see that as a plan. And the Sabbath was, we reflect on life, that the Sabbath was made for us to reconnect and tie us together with that great God. And thus we see in Psalm 91, we can rest under the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that a lovely, lovely sentiment? It is a blessing. We see this liberty from the captives. I reference in the notes, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. We are no longer slaves to sin in Romans 6. These are tied into, as we see it from Deuteronomy, that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. We reflect on that. We were slaves to this world. And the Sabbath reminds us we are not slaves to this world. We are the objects of God's creative power and genius. This is the purpose of the Sabbath, to remind us of this. Now turn over with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 will drive us to my main element of discussion today. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. It says, we've read it before, but let's pause as we read it today. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call that Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The psalmist hearkens back just like Moses did as he wrote Genesis. The mouth of the Lord spoke these things and life came forth. The Lord has spoken that there is a blessing that to be yielded from the reflective repose of reflecting on God's greatness and his creative power, and it takes time in marking that time, and you do it thus on the Sabbath. Let's go across. This leads me, as we talk about in verse 14, and then you shall call it a delight yourself in the Lord. Across on the left side of the page is how to observe the Sabbath. You know, we often talk about this. I reference for you Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, where it is literally described, if you would, as the first festival. We see also added in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 32, that you keep it from evening to evening. We don't keep it from noon to noon. Scripture says this, from evening to evening. We understand when it should occur. But I want to focus back here on Isaiah 58. It says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. The word delight is onig. Onig, it means to luxuriate. It means to be delight, to make pleasant. To make pleasant. You know, if I hearken back to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verses 2, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And I wanted to read verse 2. And on the seventh day God ended his work from which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed that day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work that God had created. Was God tired? Was he just worn out? Was he just plumb tuckered out? He couldn't do anymore. There was no more magic left in the wand. No. Moses goes on to say that God stopped for our benefit. God stopped because he's saying, I'm going to allow a certain time, and we are the reapers of that time, the blessings that come from that time. But a part of that, I think Isaiah is bringing up here in verse 14, that you shall delight yourself in the Lord, onig, that we should luxuriate in the blessing of keeping this time. Now, you know, when it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3 that God blessed that day, the literal word for blessing, I put it for you, is barak. It means literally to bless, to kneel. It's as if God kneeled on the earth and blessed that time. It also says he sanctified it, which means, and you see it in the notes, kadash. It means to regard or treat as sacred. It means to hallow. But I want to find interesting, it's to make it holy by its use. You see, we don't make the Sabbath holy by what we don't do necessarily, I submit to you. We make the Sabbath a holy delight by what we do on the Sabbath. And that's why we're talking about the observance here. Even the word blessed, barak, I forgot to mention, it literally means to bless something by its use. Time, we all know as we get older, has use. As you get older and older, you have less and less time, so you try to make better use of the time. The Sabbath is an opportunity blessed by God, if you would, using the kneeling concept, by its use, and he chose to use it to frame time and to give us a reflective connection to him. Now, The very essence of the word Shabbat means to cease and desist. A part of the syllable of the word in Hebrew is to cease, to rest, to desist. So when we put this together with the delight concept out of Isaiah chapter 58, verse 14, we find the concept that I would like to talk about a moment. I need to read number C, don't I? Back page. I want to read number C. It's from Smith's Bible Dictionary. It summarizes and says it this way. Thus, the spirit of the Sabbath was joy, refreshment, and mercy, arising from the remembrance of God's goodness as creator and as the deliverer from bondage. On this day, the people were accustomed to Give to their children the instruction in truths recalled to memory by the day which they so repeatedly enjoined as the duty of the parents. It was the Sabbath of Jehovah, not only in the sanctuary, but in all their dwellings. You see, the Sabbath is not just here at 23313 Merton. The Sabbath is in your home and in mine. The Sabbath is with the people of God because we recognize his creative sovereignty over all. And doing so, we realize that we are not connected to toil only to 6 days or 72 years, but we are connected to use the time between birth and death to connect and tie us to God. And every Sabbath reminds us that the promise is eternal life. This is what God wants us to get a hold of. On the back, I brought up this middle section that I would like to talk a moment about. We have all the verses. You have the booklets. You have all of that. Can we talk about application a moment? The Sabbath is a delight. I submit to you that we often, especially as parents, we often share our tips, do we not? I made the comment, we need to teach our children what to do on the Sabbath with their time, their hearts, and their minds. As family, do we have traditions? How do we share that time together? Do we enjoy that time? Do we create an opportunity that has no guilt? I think we should. You know, when I travel in Israel, it's fascinating because every Shabbat, as the Shabbat comes in and the lights go down, and even if you're in the hotel, the candles come on because even the Orthodox Jews come and they don't want their wives serving at home, so they come and they buy time in the hotel over the Sabbath and they have the hotel prepare the food and all those type of things. It's very fascinating. And now this hotel is a Sabbath hotel, and so the lights come down and all the tables come out. And the dessert section, okay, is that half of the buffet, okay? The other, the meats and other stuff, they're over here, okay? But the dessert buffet is huge. And why? The Sabbath is supposed to be a delight, and sweet reminds their children of the sweetness of the day. They say this openly all the time. Have some more sweets. Oh, no, you know, it's okay if you eat. Look, I'll tell you this. The kids are off the wall by the end of the Sabbath afternoon. They have eaten so much sugar. They're just bouncing around like ping pong balls. Bing, bing, bing. I'm like, keep it down up there. I mean, you don't call the front desk and tell anybody to keep it down on the Sabbath in Israel. They aren't coming. They don't care. It's the Sabbath. I mean, you know, Sabbath evening, you know, we have this tranquil idea in mind, right? The candles are on the table maybe from time to time, or we're sitting on the living room floor, we're talking, we're having this quiet time together. You go into an Orthodox, okay, ultra-Orthodox who are in the hotel in Israel, okay? The fathers go down the hall and they pray, and then everybody's back at the dining room table, and then the elders go back and pray some more, and they come back and they recite, etc. But what are the kids doing all this time? The kids are in the mothers and brothers and cousins are all at these big tables, and they're playing table games. They're flipping forks across, they're spinning plates, they're singing songs. I mean, it is a delight. It's a joy. They're just thrilled to death all the time. Now, I know that's a little different view, and I know we're a little more staid and a little more Anglo-Saxon, and we keep it. I'm just saying, I'm offering a view, okay, that we need to interpret delight, I think, as I reflect, you know, talking to Frank 101, okay, is perhaps we've spent more time saying what we don't do than what we do do. Sweets. How about music? You know, if we didn't have a young daughter who loved music, and first thing, Valerie and I have a whole new taste in music. We have some new Christian contemporary things, and Laura will say, oh, here's a new tune. Have you heard this one yet? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know, we don't have to only, and there's nothing wrong with the other type of music we have, I'm saying, but you know, you can add music to the repertoire. That music can increase the repertoire. It can increase the delight. What about bad weather? I put bad weather on. You know, there is a time to rest. And in some days in this world and this time, and sometimes, you know, when you've just been really beat up during the week, maybe you just need to rest. Maybe you don't come to church. Did I really just say that? Is the Sabbath more than only getting up, having breakfast, trying to get hurried, come to church and get here and so that we can fellowship for 3 hours and then we go home? Is that the only way there is to keep the Sabbath? Can we be honest? No. There are times when we can call the Sabbath a delight in a little different way. I'm not, and I'll talk about another scripture in a moment. I'm just saying, I found it interesting. I was looking up some things, and I found a little article by a lady in a Seventh-day Adventist magazine, and I thought she was really reflective, and she was talking about she remembers this delightful Sabbath. I thought, okay, and I'm reading along, and she goes, it was a rainy day. And she says, we couldn't make it to church. And I said to my husband, she says, let's go have a picnic. He goes, a picnic in the rain? She says, come on. She goes, you get the tarp, we'll put it over the canopy at the park, you'll light a fire at the end, we'll have some hot dogs, and we'll have some fun. She goes, I can remember the smell of my husband's breath as I stood there with the umbrella over my head as he tied up the tarpaulin. A reflective mother remembering the wonderful joys of life as they observed the Sabbath and made it a delight. I thought it was a wonderful moment. I thought it was great. Sometimes we need to go out and look for nature and wonder and remember that God is that powerful one that created. And then I want to comment on Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, I submit to you that over the years, we have tried to beat you up with this scripture. Can I be honest? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Can we go back and read it in context? Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope of a God who is so loving and kind that he didn't just build creation so we could last 70. He's promised us eternal life, it says in 1 John. He says, hold fast the confession without wavering, for he has promised us is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. I submit to you that the word forsake, I put it, don't have it on your handout, but it means inkakateipo. Sounds like a Tongan word, Bill. Tahiti, maybe, but it means totally and utterly to forsake, to leave behind in some place. There is no one here that is going to leave the Sabbath behind in some place if you need a day of rest. But notice what Hebrews is really trying to say. Let us consider one another to stir up the love and good works. When we come here, we are coming not only for the self. We are coming to stir up the spirit and the lives of those around in whom we see. To batter down the hatches, to shut out the world and say, I understand your plight. I understand perhaps a little more of your walk, and if I don't, let me hear a little more. And let me pray this week, and maybe we can get through it together. You see, the motivation to come to church is not to check it off on the scorecard of life. The purpose we come to hear is to remind ourselves, he says in verse 23, of him who has promised us is faithful. The God who's promised to resurrect our loved ones, the ones that we have laid in the grave who walked with us, is faithful because they and we shall be mounted up together in the end of days to meet our God. No one gets left behind. That is the God we worship. That is the message we come together to talk about on the Sabbath. That is the message that we will not forsake or ever leave behind, because we love the people of God, because we sense that we're all connected to the same God of promise of power and love. You know, there's a proverb, Proverbs 18, chapter 1. It's a short proverb. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. If you stay home for weeks and weeks on end, you isolate yourself from the very hands of God, the ears of God, the voice of God that is in the hearts and minds of all of you. As we come to church, I submit to you, this is our opportunity. This is a day of relationships, of our relationship with each other, our relationship with God. It is a day, I submit to you, of opportunities. You know, we serve each other. There's a balance as we come to church of giving and receiving, isn't it? It's that flow. Some days we help somebody in one way. Some days we help them another. But let me comment. Do we only serve? Do we only watch over the parking lot? Do we only mount up the coffee? Do we only put on the cassette tape, the audio, all of those things? Is that the only focus? I submit to you, those are the avenues of service for fellowship. That in doing so, whether it's the library or whether it's the sign out on the fence, that all of these things are our opportunity to touch a shoulder and find out how we are. That's what they are. They're opportunities to serve each other. They are not just job functions. They're an opportunity to touch our hearts and minds together, to renew the promise over and over again that this life is not only about toil, to renew our hearts. The church service, my friends, is a vehicle by which the hope is delivered on a continual basis on the Sabbath. It is a time at which delight is heightened by the sharing. Church is about the opportunity of heightening the delight by sharing. Sharing will heighten our delight at church. We're reminded in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23, that it says, in the future, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Why? Because we saw, briefly in this message, that life was created with you and I in mind. That time was created for a purpose by a God of all sovereignty, all creative genius, and that we are not worried about whether the sun comes up tomorrow. We can be assured that God has that in hand, and that is the God who wants to connect with us over a lifetime, and the Sabbath are those wonderful opportunities every 7 days to connect to a God. The Sabbath looks back to creation. It is a reminder of God's planning and working out on our behalf. It is an opportunity for us to reflect that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. An opportunity for us to relish it with all delight. We have an opportunity. What is delight in our household? What is delight in our home? What is our delight as we read the Word of God and try to make it expansive and inclusive to the world and its message and its needs at this time? Our world is sick and dying as a society. It needs the hope that radiates that we generate here. Your friends, your neighbors, your families and relatives need the hope that lies within you that must be restored as we come to church to share the delight of the joy of a God who has not subjected us only to toil, but has connected us to eternal life. Our world needs that. The Sabbath is our opportunity to rebuild that delight and that joy in a great God. It is an opportunity to be reminded that it is God who delivered us from the bondage of sin, and it is God who will deliver this world and restore it to the path of eternal direction. The Sabbath looks forward to that promise, as I said, of eternal life. The Sabbath reminds us that we are the object of a grand grand design by none other than God, the Creator.